Sometimes we're taught patriotism in school by the things that we study, and used to be we would have a Pledge of Allegiance and we would sing the national anthem. I can even remember back whenever our teacher would even give us a Bible verse and also a portion of a poem, and they would give us next week's or the next day's, and that was much, just as much an important part of our education as it was knowing what 4. But at any rate, that was a very important part of what we were taught. I learned my patriotism, I guess you would say, from two sources, and that was from my friends and everyone that was in school, and also from my father and my father-in-law. It wasn't so much that they talked about the country or that they spoke about their love for the country, but it was what they did whenever the flag was unfurled and whenever that we would sing the national anthem or God Bless America. It was the look on their face. And I learned that from them, and I learned the respect for our country. And I realize we have many faults. There's no perfect country or perfect anything. But I'm so glad for those scriptures that say, blessed is the nation whose God is the Lord. And also the scripture that says in Proverbs, righteousness exalteth a nation. I believe today here is the reason why, that our country is great and our country has done good. And you might say, well, you're bragging on our country and everything, but our country is only as good as its people. And our country is only as good as our praying people. And this is where that for many, many generations, through world wars, through conflicts, through disturbances, strifes, it's been a praying people that have been at the forefront. And I want to encourage you, though we see many faults, we see many failures, but continue to pray for our country. Even the Apostle Paul, living in the days of Nero, said to honor the king, pray for those that are in authority. We may not care for them, but for some reason they're there. And if nothing else, to put us on our knees to pray for them. Pray for the lost, pray for the unsaved. They're the ones that are in the greatest need today. If this day should end and Christ should come back, there are many that are going to be without hope, without any salvation. So remember them in prayer. Remember to pray for one another. The Bible says in one place, it says, bear one another's burdens and thus fulfill the law of Christ. And so I'm honored to be here today. And I'm so thankful for a church that remembers this day and what it means. Many of the forefathers that have passed on were influenced by the church. In fact, you'll find in its writings, you'll find in its declaration, references unto providence, unto God. And even though that they may have come from different denominations, there was one common factor that united them. And that was Christ Jesus, God, and the need for a place where there was freedom to worship God in spirit and in truth. And I want to say that I'm grateful to be here today and thankful to be an American and thankful for our country. For all you people today, at the close of this sermon, whenever that is, I don't want to scare you. Some churches where I've been to have done exactly what you've done. They put the clock right back there where there's no excuse. No, I'm just being silly. But at any rate, at the conclusion, we're going to observe the Lord's Supper. Every born-again believer is invited to partake of this table. And this is a special time. I find today that when we approach the Lord's table, the Lord's Supper, it's a very special time. It's when we show forth the Lord's death, and we're commanded by the Lord way back 2,000 years ago to do this until he comes. So we keep this promise and this covenant with him that we'll observe his supper, approach his table, and preach the gospel of the cross of Christ Jesus. If you have your Bible with you, we ask that you turn with us to two brief readings that are found in the 9th and in the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, starting with the 11th verse. Now, the 10th chapter that we're going to read from, you just flip the page right over, and you'll be within the proximity of what we're going to continue our reading lesson from. But in the 9th chapter of the book of Hebrews, and starting with the 11th verse, "But Christ being come and high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood," and that's under the old law, under the old covenant, "neither by the blood of goats and of calves, but under the New Testament, under the New Covenant, by his own blood, he entered in twice, three times? No, he entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. For if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctify it to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot unto God, purge your conscience, your soul, your heart, your very being from dead works to serve the living God." Now we'll turn over to the 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. The 10th chapter of the book of Hebrews. And what does all this that Christ has done for us bring for us today that have been redeemed? In the 19th verse, it says, "Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ, by a new and living way which he hath consecrated for us through the veil," that is to say, his flesh, "and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart, in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water." Those two scripture readings today will be what we base our few remarks upon. As we have sung and as we have remembered, it took a great sacrifice to have what we have here today. Both as a nation, there were people, there were men and women that gave the last of what was required, of what could be given to have this freedom here today. May we never take that for granted. It's a dear price. Freedom is not cheap. It should never be thought of as being inexpensive. I never served, but I saw, and I was brought up in a home where that great respect was given to those individuals that served overseas and in our nation and in our country. I was taught many things just by watching my father. My father would not really talk a lot about what he experienced overseas, what he saw. In fact, the only one that he ever really talked to about it was my wife. And then later on, I learned some of the things that he experienced. But not just him, but there have been others. that have laid down their lives for this country. And I want you to know today that we have another freedom. We have another one who laid down his life for us to have the freedom from sin and death by sin. And I want you to know that it's not cheap either. In fact, it is more precious than we can imagine. In past eternity, I want you to know, we serve a God today that looked all the way down through time and eternity to future eternity. And he saw in the creation, the crowning creation of mankind, he saw that sin would come into the world and that sin would pollute his creation through one man by the name of Adam, who broke God's law, and he brought sin and death by sin upon each and every one of us. Now, what Adam did not catch God off guard. I want you to know, God didn't wring his hands whenever that Adam sinned and said, "Oh, what are we going to do now?" But God already had a plan. And I want you to know that it superseded any kind of righteousness that we could have ever brought forth had Adam not sinned. He met in conference. I love it whenever that we meet in conference and we deliberate and we talk and we communicate about what is best for the ongoing of the gospel. And I want you to know today that's what I'm here about, and that's what you're here about today, is the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. The only solution for this country and its ills, and the only cure for an individual's sin and what afflicts them, is the blood of Christ. And Christ Jesus and God and the Holy Spirit met in conference and deliberated what it would take to redeem man from sin that would come into the world. He had you in mind whenever that he met, when they met together. And he foresaw that you would have need of a Savior someday. And I want you to know, and I'm making a bold statement in this, but I want you to understand today that if you'd been the only individual that had been born in sin and shapen in iniquity, he would have done the very same thing. Christ Jesus emerged in agreement with those other two that he would come into the world. He would take upon himself a robe of flesh. He would be born of a virgin, conceived by the Holy Spirit, the essence of God in his divinity, in every way, the holiness of God. He would come. He would live a life, my friend, that fulfilled every jot and every tittle of the law. I want to tell you that even the Roman procurator, Pilate, when Christ stood before him, said that I find no fault in this individual, no sin, nothing whatsoever. And that's the type of sacrifice that was needed to redeem us from sin. We find that the Bible tells us, and as we're going to observe in just a moment, there were a sacrifice that was made. And there were three elements to all of that. First of all, his blood being shed. Second of all, his body being offered. And third, our access to a seat of reconciliation. That's how you're reconciled unto God. When you were saved, you were reconciled through the blood of Christ. The Bible tells us in one place, it says the blood is precious whenever that they offered it under the law. Leviticus tells us in one place, they were never to take it for granted. They weren't even to eat it. There are some nations today, and I don't know if we're still obliged to that or not, but under the law, foreseeing what Christ would do, the blood was counted as a very righteous, a very precious, and a very holy thing that it was not to be taken for granted. They were not to eat of it. They were not to eat of the flesh that contained the blood within it. They were to drain it out. That's how that they referenced it. Why? Because it was their means of atonement. Even though that it took time and time again the offering for temporal sin, yet, my friend, it foreshadowed what would take place. And the Bible tells us that even us, we don't take the blood of Christ that was shed for us, we don't take it for granted. Because I want you to know it's the means of redemption. It's the means of reconciliation. Everybody that has been saved by the grace of God has come under the blood of Christ. And I want to go a little bit further today. They have come under the shadow of the cross. And whenever that someone, my friend, comes into this world, at some point, he is going to have to deal with the fact that Christ died to give him an opportunity to be saved. Now, there's only one way to be saved. Did you know that today? There's not half a dozen ways. This isn't smorgasbord with God, where that, well, you don't like this, so here, let's try this way over here. No, there's only been one way. You know, I like what they did in the 70s. Whenever that I grew up, they said there's only one way. There's always a finger pointing up and a cross with it. Only one way. Only one sacrifice. Only one way to come unto God. And that is through the blood of Christ Jesus. And I want you to know that no matter what the circumstances were or are for us today, we are never to take that for granted. You are not redeemed, my friend, with the blood of bulls and of goats. Let me tell you something today. It wasn't a bull. It wasn't a goat. It wasn't a sheep that brought sin into the world. None of those. No, it was a man. Now, I want you to know that God's plan of salvation, it was going to take a man that, my friend, would undo for us through faith what Adam had brought into the world. We are all, when we're in an unsaved state, we are all under the curse. We have, my friend, this nature sent about us. David said in one place, he said, I came forth from my mother's womb speaking lies. He said, I was born in sin. I was shapen in iniquity. And in sin did my mother conceive me. And my friend, I want you to know, it's not a shameful thing today of the fact that we're born in sin. We can't help it. We can't help the fact that we've got the nature of it up on us. But I want you to know today, it is an awful thing to hear the gospel and know that God is dealing with one's heart and one is being drawn by the Holy Spirit to the foot of the cross, to the blood of Christ, and then to say, it means nothing to me whatsoever. And this is my fear in our generation today. The gospel, my friend, seems to have no meaning to people for the most part. And I have prayed and prayed and prayed, dear God, please send a revival and open the hearts of lost individuals. Help them to see what they're in. Help them to see the bondage, the darkness, the blindness that they have. And I want you to know the reason why the people are doing and demonstrating and everything like that. The reason why, my friend, is because of sin. They're blind and their eyes need to be opened. But here's the beauty of the gospel today. Whenever that one sees himself in the sight of God like that, God is not willing that that individual would perish, but that they would come unto repentance and be saved on the terms of the gospel. We exercise faith whenever that we come unto God, my friend, and put our faith in what Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. It's not something we did. It's not something we promised God we would do. That might have been a part of it. But ultimately, what our salvation, what your salvation is based upon, is what Christ Jesus did upon the cross of Calvary. The blood that he shed was for your atonement. It was for your forgiveness of sins. And I want you to realize today that whenever that we come to this table, this is not going to make us more saved. This is not going to build us up more righteous. But we are obeying what Christ first taught the church. That when you do this, you do this in remembrance of me. When you partake of the cup, when you partake of the body or the bread, you are showing to one another a fellowship. Do you know that we are bound together? You know we're related? And someone will probably look at me and say, well, you look about like something I'd be related to. But my friend, I want you to know we are. And our relationship is far deeper than whether we share the same chromosomes or genes or not. We are bound together by the blood of Christ. The blood of a crucified Savior flows through our spiritual veins. And that's why we say brothers and sisters in Christ. That's why that we approach this table together as one. That's why that we partake of it as one. And my friend, I want you to realize we are redeemed and we are set apart. And I want to throw this in. We are redeemed eternally because the sacrifice of Christ was an eternal one-time sacrifice.
Amen.
We're not redeemed with corruptible things, Peter says in one place, such as silver and gold. We're not buying our way into heaven. And my friend, if you have friends or loved ones that honestly feel that way, and I've never really run across someone that truly believed that, but there may be some people that think that the more good that they do, the more they'll get saved. My friend, that's the horse before the cart. And you can't push a cart this way with a horse behind. It's the horse that leads the car. And that's how it is. You're saved, and then after salvation comes good works. It says over in the second chapter of the book of the Ephesian letter, it says, "For by grace are ye saved, through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are his workmanship." After that we are saved, we are molded, our soul has the image of Christ, and God and Christ wants to continue to mold us, to shape us, to make us more and more in our actions and our being into his image, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, for good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And then we have the beauty of the access unto God. You know, whenever that they put the temple up in the tabernacle, there was a veil over the holiest of all. It wasn't so much. I always used to preach that it was to kind of keep sinful man out of the presence of a holy God. But I'm more convinced now it was so that man could have access unto God. But only through one means that God has ordained and set forth. It's better than what man could have come up with. Man couldn't keep the law. Man couldn't make himself righteousness, his righteousness enough that he could come unto God. But my friend, in that veil that was there, there was an opening. And my friend, the only one that could come in and out of that opening was the high priest. He was the one that was the go-between at that time, between a righteous God within the veil, seated over the covenant. And my friend, I want you to know that century after century, they had to depend upon that. They had to look to that. But thanks be unto God, there was not only one sacrifice that was made. There is still a veil that you have to go through. And that's not the veil of the temple or of the tabernacle, but it's the veil of Christ's flesh. Because you see, it took not only the blood being shed. If that was the case, my friend, then his scourging would have sufficed. But it took the blood and access through the flesh of Christ. That is, through Christ offering of himself. The Bible says that by his grace, by the grace of God, he tasted of death. He felt the pain. He felt the agony. There is none of us today that will ever experience what he experienced upon the cross. Did you know that today? We'll never feel
the nerve endings going into our brain, excruciating pain. Pain, my friend, that can't be described. But yet, my friend, he took it as a lamb led to the slaughter, as a lamb that was led to the sacrifice. There was only one thing that Christ was apprehensive about upon the cross, and that was whenever that God, at one point, laid all the sins of mankind, going all the way back to Adam, upon him. He became the epitome of all of our sins, of the sins of the world, of the sins, my friend, of those that will be born into this world. All of it was laid upon him. And you think that the cross was heavy. And we think today that the cross was too much to bear with all that he had to go through, my friend. I want you to know nothing, nothing can be matched as far as burden and pain whenever that he bore and felt the weight of our sins upon him. And my friend, what culminated the thing was the fact that God turned away because Christ became that epitome and representative of our sins, of the sins of a lamb that the priest had put his hands upon, pronouncing the sins of Israel. My friend, I want you to know, there is such a picture in the Old Testament of that. Whenever that the priest would put his hands upon that lamb or upon that goat, my friend, he was pronouncing the sins of all of Israel upon it so that Israel could have a partial or temporal forgiveness of sins. Christ experienced that in his body. I mentioned this before, how that there was an actor that portrayed this, and it became controversial. It became quite the talk of Hollywood. Nobody had ever depicted something like this. It made different groups mad, but you know, that's okay. You can't please everybody. But they asked him a question. They said, Do you think in all of your imagination and what you portrayed on that screen of Christ's death upon the cross, do you think that it was really like that? And I remember his eyes just kind of flew open and he said, oh. He said, I believe it was much worse than that. Not in the physical realm, but he said in the unseen realm. He said that realm we cannot see, that interaction between him and his Father when Christ became sin. They had never been separated before. He always said, my Father and I are one. But here was an instance of where that they weren't. Because my friend, he was the supreme. Oh, I get radical on this. He was the ultimate sacrifice. He was the final sacrifice. And I want you to know, my friend, he took the full weight of sin upon himself, your sins and mine. You might say, why do you preach the cross so much? Because, my friend, without the preaching of the cross, no one can be saved. And, my friend, without people coming to the cross and repenting of their sins and putting their faith in what he did, there can be no remission of sin without the shedding of the blood. There is absolutely no remission of sin. The moment that he died, the moment that he cried and said, Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit, immediately in the temple in Jerusalem, the veil that hung, that symbol of the separation from God, from man, of man's access only through a high priest, that veil was rent in twain. Some people will say and kind of teach that, well, it was from bottom to top. No, God tore it open and said, come on in. You can come unto me through my Son and only through my Son. And I'm just radical enough to preach and to believe that that's the only way people can be saved, is through what he did and what his sacrifice was and what that cost him today. Have access through the blood, through the veil of his flesh,
and now come into the presence of Almighty God.
That seat that they called the mercy seat actually was a seat of judgment. Because you see, whenever the sacrifice under the old system was not correct or not right, I mean, even the fire that they took off of the altar out to burn in the altar of incense, if they went over and got a match over here and tried to light it, it wasn't accepted of God. In fact, two of Aaron's sons died because that they brought a strange fire into the Holy of Holies, into the holy place. I want you to realize today, God's serious about your salvation. He wants it to be just so. But we find today, my friend, that now that seat is not a seat of judgment, but it's a seat of reconciliation. Do you know what reconciliation is? It's kind of a legal term, but we find it in the Bible. The Bible tells us that through the side that was riven, through the side that was split by the Roman spear, and I want you to know that blood and water came forth for the cleansing of sin and for atonement. That water represented the washing of regeneration and renewing in the Holy Spirit. The blood represented atonement for our sins. But we find that the Bible also tells us that we're reconciled unto God through that. And that's the only way a person can be reconciled is through the blood and through the flesh, through the veil of Christ's flesh today. And there individuals are reconciled unto God. They're brought together. Before with God, we were like that. I can tell you stories of whenever that I was lost, how I really felt about having to go to church and having to hear sermons like this and having to realize I didn't have what they had that's at the congregation. I didn't like it one bit, and I did everything I could to pass the time so I could watch NFL football that afternoon. Nothing wrong with that if your heart's in the right place. But I didn't want to have anything to do with it. I even tried to make a so-called profession about it just to get people off my back. But I want to tell you something, whenever that we come God's way, through the Holy Spirit, through the blood of Christ, through the cross, through the veil of His flesh, my friend, I want to tell you something. Something takes place. There is a peace that you cannot explain that comes from God. And my friend, we're reconciled unto God. We were like this, but through Christ, we were brought together. And we were made a child of God. I'm looking out on a congregation of children of God. Did you know that? Now, you are a child of God through Christ. But do you know also today that you are a joint heir with Christ? All that He will inherit, all that He will be glorified with in heaven, you will share in that. And I want you to know that it won't be a jealous brother like Esau, or it won't be a jealous brother like the prodigal son's brother. It'll be a brother that says, enter into the joys of thy Lord and of thy salvation. You know, there are times whenever that I find myself just kind of looking forward to this. Kind of looking forward to this great reunion that's going to take place. And I want to tell you something today, redeemed of God and Elton Church, my friends, you're going to be there. You're going to be there. You're going to share in that. And we'll share in it together. And whether individually we go, or whether that we're raptured out of this world, we're going to share in that today. And we observe this communion today, remembering the price that was paid upon the cross. And who paid the price? You see this inscription down here? This do in remembrance and what I did for you.
When we get there, what a glorious time. We'll sit down at the great wedding supper of the Lamb. We'll be seated together. You'll look over. There I'll be. And you'll say, well, what do you know? Old Kofor made it after all. Brother, I want to tell you something. We all got there by the blood. By the blood of Christ. Nothing else. Nothing more. Nothing less. Only that alone. So as we observe this supper together, all the redeemed, you know, I believe it's for all the redeemed of God. That's my feelings upon it. We've been redeemed by the precious blood of Christ Jesus. And so today, as we observe this, afterward, we'll have another supper. And think about this. We'll renew that covenant with the Lord. He said, I'll not drink of this cup with you again until we renew it together in my Father's kingdom. He's waiting. He's waiting. He's ordered the chicken. He's ordered the coleslaw. He's just waiting for us. You know, and we're gonna benefit from it today. So as we observe this time together, in all seriousness, we've been made to drink of the same spiritual rock. We've been brought under the same blood. We've come to the same cross. We've been redeemed by the same Savior. I want to tell you something. You feel it down in your soul, don't you? You feel redemption down in your soul. Somebody said today, you can't feel salvation. Oh, yeah, you can. You can. Therefore, being justified, we said, by faith, we have peace with God. Peace is a wonderful feeling, but peace with God is the ultimate feeling today.